Howdy, y'all. Just in case you didn't know, this is a Texan for hello or greetings. I wanted to translate it for you. Well, thank you so much for the special music. It was beautiful. I really appreciate that song. My wife and I do live in Texas. We live in San Antonio. We've been there since the 90s, but I grew up in Texas. This is my 50th, or actually my 48th Feast of Tabernacles and my wife's 50th Feast of Tabernacles. And I remember Mr. Arnold was talking about the Lake of the Ozarks. I can remember my first feast was in Big Sandy. And those of you remember back to those days, we had a tent. We didn't have a structure like this. Of course, this is a beautiful area and a beautiful structure. But I always remember when it rained, the flaps would go up and down. There'd be water leaks. The bulbs would break. And, of course, shows you what my attention span was. But I couldn't help but just watching it. It was my first feast, so I thought, you pick up on those kinds of things. Well, we are here at the seventh day. Time truly has flown by. There's many things for us to be thankful about. I was just thinking through that, some of those items we should be thankful for, the wonderful messages, all of the special music, the individual numbers, the choir, the opportunity that I had to lead songs along with Mr. Densmore and Mr. Rick McCready, who done a great job. Time with family, friends, some of which we haven't seen for a long time. In fact, we had the opportunity to renew an old acquaintance or friendship with someone that attended services here. We hadn't seen him for about 40 years, so it was great seeing him. And, of course, the opportunity to meet new people and learn about them. Another thing I was thankful for was the fact that I could still button my suit coat. I believe that Mr. Phelps had remarked the other day about how the screen seemed to enlarge everyone. That's not good for me. I was hoping it could somehow slim me up, but it didn't. I don't think it's probably going to work. Well, there are beautiful areas. Another thing to be thankful for, there are beautiful areas to see and attractions of galore, of course. Last night, many of you had the opportunity to go to the Dixie Stampede as we did. Some of you participated in the contest. Thank you. Unfortunately, the South didn't win. We were in the South section. But thank you for your efforts anyway. I'm always still amazed to see the horses and the riders and their skills. Of course, you know, in Texas, we have a lot of horses, lots of horses. I recall the story, of course, of a Texas horse. A Texas horse walks into a Texas bar, and then the bartender asks, "So why the long face?" It's okay if you don't get it. It took me a little while when I first heard it, it took me some time to figure it out. Well, Mr. Eddington, in his sermon on the first day, one of his points that he made, he addressed that man's heart would be changed. And so if I were to give you a title for my sermon this afternoon or remaining time, still morning, I would call it The Heart of Man. Man needs a new spiritual heart, a change of heart. The Feast of Tabernacles point to a time when a genuine change of heart will take place in all of mankind. We need God's Holy Spirit. Humanly speaking, no matter how hard we try not to, but we still sin. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. "If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sins not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near." And, of course, we all recall Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we inherently sin, and we need a change of heart. Acknowledging really this issue that we have with our heart, God laments in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So for the duration of the sermon, I want to talk about our heart. Here are some interesting facts that I think I'd like to share with you about our heart. The average adult heart beats 72 times a minute, 100,000 times a day, 3,600,000 times a year, and 2.5 billion times during a lifetime. Though weighing only 11 ounces on average, a healthy heart pumps 2,000 gallons of blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels each day. Now listen to this fact. A kitchen faucet would need to be turned on all the way for at least 45 years to equal the amount of blood pumped by the heart in an average lifetime. The volume of blood pumped by the heart can vary over a wide range, anywhere from 1.5 gallons to 8 gallons per minute, depending on the requirements of the body. Every day, the heart creates enough energy to drive a truck 20 miles. In a lifetime, that's equivalent to driving to the moon and back. Because the heart has its own electrical impulse, it can continue to beat even when separated from the body, as long as it has an adequate supply of oxygen. It's an amazing organ, so critical to our lives. A fetal heart is approximately twice as fast, heart rate goes approximately twice as fast as an adult's, at about 150 beats per minute. By the time a fetus is 12 weeks old, its heart pumps an amazing 60 pints of blood a day. This is a 12-week-old baby. The heart pumps blood to almost all of the body's 75 trillion cells. Only the corneas receive no blood supply. Now listen to this. During an average lifetime, the heart will pump nearly 1.5 million barrels of blood, enough to fill 200 train tank cars. 5% of blood supplies the heart, 15 to 20% goes to the brain and central nervous system, and 22% goes to the kidneys. And, of course, the thump-thump that you hear of a heartbeat is made by the four valves of the heart closing. So the heart does most of the physical work of any muscle in our body during the lifetime. It's the key muscle in our body. The power output of the heart ranges from 1 to 5 watts, while the quadriceps can produce 100 watts for a few minutes. An output of 1 watt for 80 years is equal to 2.5 gigajoules, and I sort of figured that out to be 695,000 watts, if I calculated it correctly. The heart begins beating at 4 weeks after conception and does not stop until after death. A newborn baby has about 1 cup of blood in circulation. An adult human has about 4 to 5 quarts, which in the heart pumps to all tissues and to and from the lungs in about 1 minute while beating 75 times. The heart pumps oxygenated blood through the aorta, which is the largest artery, at about 1 mile per hour. By the time the blood reaches the capillaries, it's moving around at around 43 inches per hour. So it's an amazing organ. It's a critical organ to our body. The heart is critical to everyday life and survival. Any malfunction of the heart can be disastrous. Like some of you probably in this room have experienced heart malfunctions and heart disease. Heart disease in my family is an inherited trait. My grandfather died in his mid-40s. I never did know him. My dad died when he was 52. All of his brothers had heart disease at early ages. Every one of my first male cousins have heart disease, and now some of their male children, now in their 30s, are experiencing heart disease. One of my first cousins have just been put on the heart transplant list. Not really a great inheritance. Well, in 2005, I was, you know, the doctors came to me and said, look, well, you have 5 years to live at best, because one of the key valves in your heart had been torn. Now, they don't know what caused the tear, whether it was from birth and it got worse over time, or, you know, if it just began to have some kind of weakness in it and started to deteriorate. So the various cardiologists confirmed that it had to be repaired. It's a tear. So I did have the repair, and I've been blessed to have additional years given to me beyond the 5 years back in 2005. But failure of the heart and heart disease, statistics tells us, kills more people in the U.S. each year than any other cause. In fact, heart failure is the number one cause of death in the U.S., accounting for more than half of all deaths. And even if heart ailments don't kill, they injure, they debilitate, and they can alter our lives. So how ironic it is that the very instrument of life is the cause of death for millions of Americans every year. Now, the Bible talks a lot about the heart. In fact, it mentions it some 779 times. Because in the same way as a physical organ which pumps blood through our body sustains life, so too is that organ at the center of our beings, our heart, that sustains us spiritually. Ultimately, everything in life, whether physical or spiritual, depends upon this organ. And as important it is to us to have a very healthy physical heart to live, it's even more important to have a spiritually healthy heart. The condition of our spiritual heart is key to our eternal life. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, in verse 4:23, it gives us instructions regarding our heart. It says, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Now, one of the first things that a cardiologist will do, a doctor who specializes in heart issues, will do when a person's having difficulties is to, typically they do an EKG and they may do a stress test. They do echocardiograms, which is live imaging of the heart through ultrasound. And ultimately they do a catheterization. As well, there are some other tests. Of course, they do blood tests and those types of things. But the catheterization is one of the key instruments they use to assess difficulties with the heart. And basically, they take a large, thin plastic tube called a sheath, and it's placed into a vein or artery, either in your leg or arm. Then the longer plastic tubes, called catheters, are carefully moved up into the heart. Then the doctor essentially can collect blood samples from the heart, measure pressure and blood flow in the heart's chambers, in the large arteries around the heart, measure the oxygen levels in different parts of your heart, examine the arteries of the heart. Are they normal? Or are they clogged? Perform a biopsy of the heart muscle. So essentially, the doctor is trying to determine what the cause of the problem is. Now, what if each of us were to have a spiritual catheterization? What would we find? Notice what Jeremiah says about our heart, and it's a familiar scripture. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That was from the ESV version. It's desperately sick. So our spiritual hearts, as a human being, needs to be healed. It needs to be changed. It needs to have God's Holy Spirit implanted in us and His attitude, His demeanor, His guidance operating in our lives. All we have to do is to look around the world, you know, look around the world that we live in, and you can see how desperately wicked the world is. Or in this translation, it said desperately sick. You know, back in April this year marked the 15th anniversary of the shooting rampage that killed 13 at the Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado. And there are many, many tragic examples of the sick heart of men. You can recall many of those, and I'm not going to go into them. You can sit there and listen to the radio or TV, open up your newspapers, and you can see that day after day. It continues. But the parable in Luke 8 gives us insight to our hearts, and I'd like to use that as an analogy to our spiritual hearts. In Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 8, this is the parable of the farmer scattering seed. In verse 4, it says, one day, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation in this case, one day Jesus told a story. And I don't use this too often from the New Living, but it gives it a little synopsis, a little bit more flow. Sometimes it's not the most accurate. But it says, one day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant a seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. The seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. I think we can easily relate this to the condition of our hearts, of our human hearts. The first is a hard heart, one that never lets God's truth penetrate them, never lets penetrate the heart, totally oblivious, a heart that cannot be changed. It can be changed, but one who doesn't allow it to be changed. The second kind of heart is a shallow heart. We listen, but we don't nurture it, and we don't grow it. It's just a very shallow understanding. The third kind of heart that Jesus spoke of was a heart where the truth begins to grow, but it's choked out by the cares and attractions of this society. We put other gods, little g, before the Creator God. And that's our heart. That's the type of hearts that some have. And while we may have starting to have a heart changed, it can be diverted sometimes. The path can be diverted, and we get caught up into a crowded heart, as this one, this point shows, as far as it gets crowded out because there's so many other things that we let into our lives to distract us. The final kind of heart, of course, that Jesus spoke of was a very receptive and pliable heart. This was the seed that fell upon the good soil, and it grew and multiplied. It flourished, and the Holy Spirit grew and developed and flowed through the person with a pliable and perceptive heart. That's the kind of heart we need, brethren. Man needs a spiritual heart transplant. And that comes by the Spirit of God being implanted in us. Now, what does Paul say? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's look at that scripture, Ephesians 1, chapter 15. It says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. In verse 18, And this is, I'm reading from the NIV. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So Paul was praying for that change, that our heart be open, that it be enlightened. And that's the spiritual transplant that we need, each of us. Now, God gives us wisdom to see ourselves. We know in James chapter 1 and verse 5, a familiar scripture, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We have to go to God for his wisdom, for his understanding, so that we can see, so we can have that catheterization, that spiritual examination of our heart. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, these are very familiar scriptures. But it indicates what our heart is like. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. This is from the NIV. Now, when I had my heart surgery, it was difficult. And they have to cut into the chest and actually cut into the heart to repair the valve. And it was sort of funny because when they did that, they said, okay, now we're going to try to repair this valve, but if we can't, we're going to have to put in a valve. And he says, your choice is a pig valve, a beef valve, or a mechanical valve. Well, I chose the beef one. But anyway, they didn't have to put it in. They were able to repair it. The surgery was not pleasant, and it's painful. The recovery time is a challenge. It's a struggle both mentally and physically. But in the same way, sometimes spiritual surgery is painful. Just as painful, if not more. We need to pray to God to open our eyes and open our hearts to the truth. And not only to open it, but to allow us to be motivated by it and to act upon it. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 18, Psalms 119 verse 18, it says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. In Psalm 119 as well, going on to verse 19, I'm a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. I want to know. I want to change. I want that spiritual transplant. I want to touch on two examples just briefly. And I've read some scriptures that Paul discussed, but Paul's letters to the Corinthians shows the depth of his love and concern for their problems. He was very moved by their problems, and he had to correct the Corinthian church. You know, it wasn't easy, but we have to face what's in our hearts. It's not pleasant, but we have to come to the realization that, as the scripture says, our heart can deceive us. Paul was grieved in pointing out the problems to the Corinthians. I want to read this scripture from the New Living Translation. Again, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, because I think it shows the depth of his love for the Corinthian church. He says, oh, how I hated to write that letter. It broke my heart. And I tell you that I cried over it. I didn't want to hurt you, but I had to show you how very much I loved you and cared about what was happening to you. That was from the New Living Translation. Paul was pointing out there are issues. You have problems, and you need to change. You need to have that spiritual transplant. You need to have a new heart. You need to have God's Holy Spirit working with you and directing you and guiding you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 21, he says, For I'm afraid that when I come, I might not find you as I want you to be, that you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, the sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. This is from the NIV. Paul was so heartbroken over what he had to do, but he realized that they had to change. And we all have to change. And he wept over it, most likely, as this translation says. But he goes on to show, Paul shows that we have to depend on God's power to change our heart. It can't be on our own. And I think we all realize that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and backing up a few verses, starting verse 7, Paul talks about the weakness that keeps plaguing him. Now, there's been a lot of theories about what that weakness was, and it still is debated, but most likely it had to do with bad eyesight. We don't know exactly for sure. But in verse 7 it says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's not easy sometimes. We go through different trials, different difficulties that we have to all deal with. To have a new spiritual heart is not as easy as snapping your fingers. It takes time. It takes dedication. It takes perseverance. And it takes vision to have a spiritual heart transplant. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. I read that one. So let's go on to Philippians chapter 2. This is where Paul writes starting in verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We can't do it on our own. We have to depend on God. Now, the second example I'll give you quickly is David. You know the story of David, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through the story. But he committed some awful sins that's recorded. A little embarrassing, I guess, if all of our sins were recorded in Scripture and shared with everyone. I hope that doesn't occur. But in Psalms chapter 51, well, David got to the point that he knew, he saw his heart, the current state, the issues that he was experiencing in his life. And again, we're not going to go through those because you remember them. But what does he say in Psalms chapter 51 in verse 10? He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He got to the point he realized that I'm living an awful life. I'm living an awful life, and I need God to create a pure heart in me, to do the spiritual heart transplant that I've been referring to. Like physical heart surgery, spiritual heart surgery can be painful. And David lamented this. He understood that fact. In Psalms chapter 32 in verse 3 through 4, he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the summer of the heat. He got to the point that he had to totally rely on God. He couldn't do it himself. And he was suffering. He was literally suffering. Back in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 8, he prays the prayer, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. And you know, we have to pray that prayer sometimes ourselves. Because without God, without Jesus Christ sacrificed, where are we? And David understood that. And so we need to understand that as well. There are many examples in the scriptures that we could go to. Abraham and Sarah, Joseph, Moses, all of those that God were working with to create a new way of life. They had to change. They had to learn to depend on God. They had to be different. I want to just for a moment go to the story of Abraham and Sarah, because you recall that one. In Genesis 22, verse 14, you recall the story that they could not have children, or did not believe, I mean, Sarah believed, well, Abraham too, that they were too old to have children, yet God worked a miracle for them. They realized that nothing was too hard for God. God then worked with Abraham to sacrifice his son that he had waited for after they had the miracle of the birth. From their perspective, we never thought we'd have this son. But the point is they believed that God would provide, that they would not have to undertake difficulties in their lives. So from that point on, Abraham's heart was pointed to God. It was aligned with God. And so we can say that about all of the examples that I've shared with you. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We have a scripture that says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God wills, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We have to be transformed in how you do it. Renewing of your mind from the power that God gives us. We need that spiritual transplant. We need that new heart. In the New Living Translation, in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, it says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures a time when everyone's heart will be aligned with God. But now we have the opportunity, we have God's Holy Spirit to begin that process, or to continue it for most of us in this room, all of us, that have God's Holy Spirit, to continue that process to be transformed, to have that new heart. I'd like to close with just two points here. One is a poem I'd like to read, and then just a scripture. The poem is called The Change of Heart. It was written by Deborah Ann from her collection of poems. It goes, God can take the stony heart, the self-centered and defiant, change it into something that is on him truly reliant. He can cut out the aloofness of a heart set in its own way, sever the ties it has to the world, give it no more reason to stray. He can smooth out the roughness in a heart made of stone, fill it with longing for all the things that come from his throne. He can take the cold and hard heart beating inside of you, turn it into one full of passion, give it a purpose to all you do. In the heart of flesh, God will give you one that lives and breathes in you, a new spirit he will put where faith and truth breed. In the last scripture I'll read, which I've already read, this prayer that we should all pray continuously in our lives, in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.